Our first scripture lesson comes from the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, found on page 420 in your pew Bible. She left him there for the Lord. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord, my strength is exalted in my God. My mouth derides my enemies, because I rejoice in my victory. There is no holy one like the Lord, no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Take no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry are fat with spoil. The barren have borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low, he also exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might does one prevail. The Lord, his adversary, shall be shattered. The Most High will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed." Our New Testament lesson comes from the letter to the Hebrews. That'll be Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 14, and then continuing on at 19 through 25, found on pages 1873 and 1874 in your pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. "And every priest stands day after day at his service, offering again and again the same sacrifices that can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since then has been waiting until his enemies would be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has prepared for all time those who are sanctified. Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Gracious and wondrous God, we ask that you'll be with us as we listen for how the breeze, the wind of your Spirit is moving in and through us, how it's leading us and guiding us. May your word light our path and guide our hearts. Illumine your word for us. And help us, O Lord, to serve you in all the ways we can. Amen. As we look at our scripture today, we'll notice that there is a conversation going on about sacrifices. Now, from a contextual standpoint, things are a lot different than from now. We have this lovely communion table. We don't have an altar burning with meat and other form of offerings all day and all night. We don't really have a litany of sacrifices to be given up to God for the various aspects of life as they're laid out in the early books of Scripture. You almost need a flow chart for the various and sundry ways that you would sacrifice. If you do this, you must sacrifice this. But only if it needs to be a big sacrifice, and then you do this, and then there's the whole money lending in the temple. It was a big, big production. And every time life happened, life would flow, you'd have to almost go to that sacrificial flow chart and go boom, boom, boom. Okay, so it's a goat this time. Oh, only a dove. Only a bag of grain, some oil, things like that. You had to keep track of your sins and the sacrifices you had to offer for your sins. You had to keep track of your thanksgivings and all the things you would have to sacrifice for Thanksgiving. You needed to almost pay as much attention to what you were gonna do as what you were doing. If you needed to consecrate something, you had to sacrifice. If you had to give thanks, you had to sacrifice. It was huge, the burden of all of these sacrifices. And now, so you understand, you think about it. All those sacrifices. Now, as a minister, I just look and all I could think of is, boy, that's a bad day. Offering sacrifices from morning to night, and then you go home, maybe, possibly. But then you think about all of the problems. What if you forget to sacrifice? What if you don't sacrifice? Thanks be to God that as it is written, Christ sacrificed once for all. It's so much simpler, so much helping of us. The problem is that the issue of humanity constantly butted up against those problems of sacrifice. There wasn't just the problem of asking people to keep track of all their failings and falling shorts and making sure that they offered the right sacrifice at the right time. You also had the problem of, and as you read through the Old Testament, the priests weren't always the best of guys. You have the sons of Levi, you have the sons of Eli, and they always, always seemed to be as problematic as the remembering. Sacrifices and the problem of sacrifice always seem to remind me of my old Ford Freestyle. And if you ever owned a Ford Freestyle, you maybe have been there. It had a back tire on the passenger, on the driver's side, that no matter what, it was always leaking air. If it was hot, it was leaking a little slow, faster. If it was cold, it was leaking slower. Some days it was reverse. My air compressor was getting a workout on that tire. It was just always having to remember to constantly keep it going, having to air up that leak. It was a constant problem. Sometimes you had to fire up the compressor 3-4 times a week, sometimes once a week. But that's, again, that reality of sacrifice that existed for the people of Israel before Christ. That constant firing up of the sacrificial altar, constant having to go day in and day out and think about the burden that was relieved with Christ. Once for all, God fixes it. But as one of my professors in seminary used to say, theology without application is just book smarts. Theology needs something more. What does theology mean beyond the pages and thought? The deepening of faith is wonderful if faith in and of itself does not move on and move forward. There's always parts of theology which are pertinent to life. We need to connect the lines between theology and everyday life. What does it mean that Christ has relieved that burden for us? That Christ has allowed us to have the load just lightened? What do we do now? Well, for the simple fact of, when all of a sudden you're not going to that flow chart all day, every day. You're not spending your time going up to the temple to sacrifice all the time, every day. You got a lot of time on your hands. A lot more time. You can't look and stand before God and say, well, I was going to the temple to sacrifice, and so I was a little bit busy. No. Now you had time for practical application of faith. Now was the time that not only were you washed clean, but what do you do as a result of that? What do you do as a result of Christ's sacrifice? How do you faithfully follow God? Well, first of all, there's that initial peace of trusting in God. You notice that constantly that seems to be a time and time again statement. Trust in God, forever faithful, forever, forever, forever. When you think about all of the sundry gods and goddesses that existed in that region and how people would always offer up sacrifices to them, what happened? Nothing. You go, there's that showdown at the mountain against the priests of Baal and the priests of Judah. And what happens? Elisha, when the prophets of Baal just sit there cutting themselves, screaming out to the heavens, and Elisha standing there mocking them the whole time. The fact is, Christ is faithful. Christ's sacrifice is not a one and done and then goes away sacrifice. It is as faithful as the Lord who did it. It is a faithfulness that is Christ. But the authors are also concerned with how we live. How we live out this beauty that is Christ's sacrifice, that is Christ's faithfulness intertwined. Boiled down, it's to guide us, to support us, to lead us. How are we to do that? What's the connective tissue between this sacrifice, this faithfulness of Christ, and our living out of every day? What does it mean that we have this great priest, Christ, who sacrificed for us? Well, we see it in verse 24. And if you bear with me, there's an interesting path in getting us there. Let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet each other, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. That is our path, the path of love and good deeds. Now, you might wonder about that getting to the path. In the NRSV, it uses the words provoke. And that might conjure up that cousin that every family gathering has that suddenly out of nowhere throws the most off-the-wall statement out to everybody else to stir things up. Why? Just because. Now, the NIV uses the word spur one another. In the Greek, the word is paraoxymon, which means to stir things up. And you think about a soup. What do you have to do with a soup? You got to stir it up. You can't let it cook on the bottom because everything starts burning to the bottom of the pan, especially if you're making a cream soup and then you've got nice little burnt clumps on the bottom. It's funny because as I was writing this, I had a pan in the sink that I needed to get clean. And as I sometimes do, I took a little bit of baking soda, spread it around in the pan, made sure to scrub it in real good, and then I took my vinegar, and I put the vinegar in, and but I put in too much baking soda, so I had to constantly stir it up and keep it flowing and fizzing, all the while keeping the pan going. And did it get it fully clean? Not as well as it has in the past. But the fact is that spurring on, stirring up, provoking, carries with it the same idea of making sure that we don't allow ourselves to become stagnant like pond water. Making sure that we keep on going and have almost a human chemical reaction like the baking soda and vinegar in the pan. Now, one of my favorite people is my grandfather-in-law. He's well-read, although he has barely a junior high education. Smart as a whip and willing to agitate a room when needed. He won't necessarily agree with everything you believe, but he will cause the room to suddenly be stirred up, not in a bad way, but to get us talking, to get us discussing things. You don't sit in silence around Grandpa John or tiptoe around tough subjects. Why? Because Grandpa John is going to always toss that item into the room and let it go. There will be a chemical reaction around Grandpa John. When the family gathering gets dull, you can see that twinkle in his eye as he gets ready, and he's looking around the room to see who he can stir up. Grandpa John is willing to stir up the room. The problem is, are we willing to stir one another up in our faith? Are we willing to spur one another on, provoke one another, mix each other up a little bit? Because our faith is like that pot or a pond. It is no good if it's just sitting. It needs to be stirred up. Soup burns if it's a cream soup and it's allowed to just sit. You got to stir it up. Macaroni, if you're boiling it, sticks to the bottom of the pan and you're stuck pulling it off for the next couple of years. You can eat that lump of soup that coagulates in the bottom of the pot. Sure, it tastes awful, but you can eat it, but you shouldn't have to. Our faith being stagnant is something you can live with. You can have it in your life, but you don't have to live with it. You don't have to have a stagnant faith. You don't have to have a faith that doesn't have love and good deeds in it. You don't have to have it. But you can stir yourself and others up. Now, I'm not saying just walk into a room and toss the most agitating political bomb into the room. Don't do that, especially with Thanksgiving coming. We haven't seen each other in large gatherings for a while. Don't do that. But the reality is we need to encourage and support and hold one another accountable, hold one another's feet to the fire, so to speak, so that our faith grows and gets stirred up, gets agitated. Because if it sits, it'll congeal, it'll become that lump in your soup. It'll become lumpy and gross. It won't be faith really anymore. And so, brothers and sisters, let us stir one another up. Not in a bad way, but in a good way, where we encourage and challenge each other, where we grow each other, like that chemical reaction of baking soda and vinegar. Maybe we have a friend who's like baking soda that just needs a little vinegar shot from us to fizz. Or maybe we are that baking soda and need a little shot of vinegar. Brothers and sisters, let us spur each other on, provoke one another, if you will, and stir each other up in our faith. Amen.